This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. The title of my message this morning is Things That Make You Go Wah. Not things that make you go, but things that make you go wah. I want to talk to you about 10 things that make men cry. 10 things that make men cry. Our text is from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. I'll read it from the NIV. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. An amazing day, Father's Day, isn't it? And very thankful for my kids and for what God's doing in our family's life, and appreciate that so much. Men don't cry, at least that's what they say, although we find that to be true. Really, in our society, anger seems to be the only proper emotion for men. Men are understood to be emotional when they're angry, but we don't see too much of a right or the privilege or the responsibility to share our true emotions. This morning, I was reading in a psychology book, actually, and they were talking about the disservice that men do by not emoting, by not sharing their feelings with their children, by not letting their children see the proper management of all their emotions. And story after story of a man, I remember one fellow telling the story of how he was walking with his father. Actually, it was Carl Sandburg who was walking with his father, and he had been learning about the stars as he was a little child, holding his father's hand, and he said, "Dad, do you know that those stars are millions of miles away?" Just a little boy, just fabulous to learn new things about the universe, And the father said, "Yeah, but we don't worry about that now." And he realized that his father's heart and his heart were far apart. The father didn't stop and say, "Really, where'd you learn that?" Or, sometimes just taking the moment to embrace the emotion and care about what the child is saying. I read another story about Buddy Guy, the famous blues artist, who had a child out of wedlock with a woman and never met his son. And then later on, filled with regret, decided that he was going to go back to this child. And the child, of course, was tremendously embittered and did not want to have anything to do with Buddy Guy, the famous blues guitarist, Even though his father was famous, he didn't want anything to do with him. He had not seen him his whole life, so he said, "I don't want anything to do with you." But the son had his own band. It was a rock and roll band, and he wanted to really grow in his guitar ability, and so he began to talk with guitar teachers, and the son always aspired to play the guitar like Prince, and so, or the artist formerly known as, anyway, so, and or the symbol, whatever his symbol is, I don't know, whatever he's going by now. Anyway, so always wanted to know, so he wanted to know how to play the guitar great like Prince, and so he went to the guitar teacher and he said, "Well, you have to know who Prince's, who the people who are informed Prince." And he said, "Prince's favorite guitar legend was Jimi Hendrix. And so you have to go back and learn the Jimi Hendrix method of playing the guitar." And so, the son was all, excited about that. And he said, "And in order to know Jimi Hendrix's method of playing the guitar, you have to go back to his great inspiration, who was Buddy Guy." All the way back, round circle, to his own father. And some of us, as as young people growing up, swore we would never be like our old man. You don't have to raise your hand. And then we find ourselves full circle coming back, looking back in the mirror and realizing, oh my God, that's the old man looking back at me. The other day I was walking by the mirror and I could have swore my grandfather winked at me when I was looking in the mirror. So pray for me. I'm obviously having delusions. We have a hard time with our emotions because our role models are tough guys. In my car, if you flip the visor down, you're ever riding with me in the car, you flip the visor down, there's two buttons. I won't tell you what one says, but the other one says, Chuck Norris makes onions cry. Think about Chuck Norris. Think about Clint Eastwood. Men's men, right? Steven Seagal. All these great, stoic, non-emotive people, right? I mean, how many times have you seen Chuck Norris cry? He never cries. He just gives crying a sidekick and moves on. We have a hard time with that. So I want to talk to you about these 10 things that make men cry. I think we can do this fairly quickly. The first thing that makes men cry, and a lot of these are based on a survey. You're just not getting that, huh? So, the first thing that makes men cry is, number one, the birth of a child. I haven't pastored for, you know, a billion years now. Men cry when their babies are born. It happens all the time. I don't know why. They're not in pain, but they... I understand why women would cry. But the men are reduced to tears. Mostly tears of thanksgiving. Tears of being overwhelmed. Tears of gratitude. Tears of just being reduced to a bundle of goo because this baby is coming and God is entrusting this child to you in your life. You see that Job in his life, one of the things that's overlooked is that Job is offering sacrifices. Chapter 1, verse 5, Job is offering sacrifices for his children in case they sin. See, a father's heart is towards his child. And so Job, while he is he's the most righteous man on the face of the earth, according to God, who's a pretty good resource to have writing on your resume. He is interceding for sins that haven't happened yet in his children's lives. Maybe some of us fathers can take a lesson there and say, I need to be praying before things happen. We have a tendency to pray when the stuff hits the fan. Yes. Maybe we need to be praying before the fan's even turned on. Maybe you should be praying for your unborn children or you're just little toddlers, for their spouses. Right. And praying for what will happen to them when they're in college, even though they're young. The birth of a child makes a man cry. The second thing that makes a man cry is sacrifice. I personally am reduced to a ball of goo, a big emotional mess, sitting on the couch when I watch Saving Private Ryan for the millionth time. And I see Private Ryan, Private James, Francis Ryan, there as an old man kneeling at the graveside after recalling the entirety of the sacrifice that was made for his freedom. After remembering and reminiscing about the lives that were given in sacrifice for him, I cry as he cries and says to his wife, tell me I've lived a good life. See, men recognize, even though it may be secretly incognito, even though he may be saying, oh, it's just dust in my eye, it's dusty in this place. We recognize that sacrifice given on our behalf has implications for our life, that redemption has responsibility for us. And so we can't watch a movie about D-Day or sacrifice. In fact, it's interesting. About half of the responses I read on a recent survey of things that make men cry. Half of them were songs about sacrifices of war, military songs, and movies about the same subject. So there's an understanding of what sacrifice is. Pastor Mike said it a little bit earlier. There's a lot of responsibility to being a man in this day and age, and much of it comes with responsibility and sacrifice, and we understand that that has implications for our life. Third place men cry, weddings. I do some weddings, you know, occasionally. And so as I'm doing weddings, it's not uncommon for me to look out and see men who just shock me that they're crying. You know, and they're not even, it's not their kid that's getting married. They're not paying the bill for the wedding. There they are all misty-eyed and looking googly-eyed at their wife, you know. I think one of the benefits of saying the same vows as the people who went before you and the generations went before you is that it renews the vows in your own heart. And many times during a wedding, I'll see a husband reach over and grab the hand of his wife as the vows are being made. With this group, this husband and wife at the front, I see hands being held throughout the entirety of the congregation. Men cry at weddings. I'm not sure what the stats are on that, but they're pretty often. Especially if it's your little girl. That'll get you. Or especially if you're paying the bill. Fourth place, men cry. Men cry at the death of a loved one. I see men all the time reduced to tears because someone that they love, especially mothers and fathers and dogs, reduced to tears because to have been loved unconditionally is a powerful thing in your life. To recognize that mom always greeted you in such a way that you knew you were loved. And so men are reduced to tears. There's that pillow that says, I long and aspire to be the man that my dog thinks that I am. When you come home and your dog greets you at the door and just thinks you're the world conqueror, and you know you're anything but that. Fifth place men cry is when they are passionate in their anger. When they're so mad and they know that they can't release stuff because if they say what they're thinking in their mind right now, they're going to tear everyone up and leave a room full of people in disarray. And so sometimes they're reduced to tears because of the anger that they feel within themselves. They witness an injustice. They hear about child abuse. They see the things that are happening in the world, become so angry, so concerned about the way the world is going that they're passionate and even sometimes reduced to tears. That it moves over into our prayer life as intercessors, as men. We intercede, and as we're interceding, sometimes tears flow because in our intercession, we recognize the potential for both good and evil in the things that we're saying. When a man is crying out to God for on behalf of his children, he's crying out, recognizing that they could go to the left or to the right, that there's choices that are being made every moment of every day. And so we are reduced to tears sometimes because we recognize the import of every moment. And don't think that every moment doesn't count in your life. I want you to relax. I want you to eat all that stuff with cheese on it, just like Pastor Mike said. Dip yours in chocolate if you need to. But don't think that every moment counts. Every moment counts. Don't think it doesn't. Sixth thing, great moments of intimacy. I read this story it wasn't even really a story. It was a little small paragraph of this fellow who said he cried spontaneously when his young son ran up to him, the son whom he had adopted, ran up to him and said, "Hey, Dad." And he realized that was the first time in his life his adopted son had ever called him Dad. And he burst out into a bundle of goo. Moments of tremendous intimacy. Your own wedding. You know, being unconditionally loved by someone. Being forgiven by your spouse. Moments of great intimacy, places for tears. When you're thankful, I watched the show Deadliest Catch. Any Deadliest Catch fans in the place here? A couple, yeah. If you know the story, it's a bunch of hardened fishermen. A lot of language is bleeped out. And there's one recently, and in this, this is a warning. If you're thinking about catching up on the show, you want to plug your ears here for a moment. But in one of the recent episodes, one of the fellows had his brother climbing up on the front of his ship. It's a bunch of fishermen up in Alaska, and the big baskets were freezing up on the front. So he sent his brother up there to climb up there and drag a tarp over that so none of the ice would form on the front of the ship and flip the ship over, and they're fishing for crab up there. So he sends his brother up, and this rogue wave comes over the front of the bow, and they have it all on camera. You can see the whole thing. It was amazing. And knocks this guy down, breaks a bunch of his ribs. They have to turn the ship around and go back to port. The guy's all busted up. And then the next day or two afterwards, every time they interview the captain, he realizes he could have lost his brother. And just out of gratitude, he just breaks in. And he's hardened. These guys are hard guys, Breaks into tears, because he recognizes what could have gone wrong. He's so thankful. And many of us have had those experiences, right? When we've, the near miss, the accident, the sound of skidding, and the holding on to the steering wheel, and then something goes by and you realize that could have killed my wife and children, but it didn't somehow. So I'm so thankful to God, and you're reduced to tears in that moment of thankfulness. You're overwhelmed in gratitude for the safety that you have experienced, or for the mercy of God on your own life. Even sometimes I'm reduced to tears just thinking about what I could be and what I am and what God has done in my life. And just out of gratitude, I'm reduced to tears, a bundle of goo in worship, just because of what God has done in my own life. Another time that dads cry, men cry, is when there are tribulations in their life of a person that they care a great amount. Talk with people in this congregation whose children or their brothers or their mothers are going through great difficulty, and they see the tribulation, they feel helpless. There's nothing they can do except pray. It's so frustrating for a man to be a fixer and not to be able to fix anything, but have to trust God to do the fixing for you. And sometimes that will reduce you to tears. There are wet stains, I'm sure, on the carpets in your house and on your bedside for places that you have cried out in tears for sons and daughters with drug and alcohol addictions and people who you know that are in pain or are hospitalized or terminally ill, and you're just reduced to tears because you wish there was something you could do besides pray. Another time that men are reduced to tears is when they fail themselves. Because we can set high standards for ourselves, and then we fail. We set the bar pretty high, thinking that we can do it, because sometimes we overestimate our manly strength. And then we fail. And then we live with the condemnation of the enemy beating us up, and the self-condemnation, and the forgiveness of self doesn't seem to come so easy. And think about it, even on a football field, when the winning touchdown is called back because of your holding penalty, and the team goes ahead to lose the game because you didn't play by the rules, and you fail yourself, and you fail your team. When a man falls into sexual sin or pornography or adultery, after completely swearing it off on the altar and then falls into that, he fails himself, fails his God, fails his family, but failing himself reduces him to tears. If it's the 50,000th time he said, I will never, I burn that bridge, and then he falls back into it, he beats himself up, and often reduces him to tears. Having a business fail because of your own lack of giftedness or wisdom sometimes will tear you down. Having a relationship be messed up because you couldn't seem to get beyond your issues will sometimes reduce us to tears. Having your marriage fail because of your moral failure sometimes tears us up. Final thing is when we win. Sometimes we Sometimes we are reduced to tears when we lose, but sometimes we're reduced to tears when we win. See it all the time in a soccer field. Those guys play with so much heart and so much emotion. You ever watch soccer players? I mean, they're just running around. I mean, it's such an intense game. Running around, and maybe sometimes you see it in a football game too, after they win, and they're just completely at the point of emotional exhaustion. Maybe even in the heat of battle in the army, where there's no tears obviously in battle, but then after the battle is over, the firefight is over, and now your adrenaline is running so high, and that happens sometimes with athletes. They're running so high, so passionate, they want to win, and when they win, they fall down into the end zone, and they're reduced to tears, sobbing that their team won the championship. They cannot believe it. It's just overwhelmed with a flood of emotion. We all find times and places to be emotional. All find times. And I think it's good. Let's go back to the scripture for a moment. In Colossians chapter 3. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And when I look back at all these things that make men cry, all of them, without exception, I see one thread. Are they still up there? I know they're kind of hard to see. Yeah. What do you see? What's the thread you see running through the birth of a child or sacrifice or weddings or the death of a loved one or passionate anger or moments of intimacy, thankfulness, tribulations of a loved one, failing yourself or winning after a hard-fought battle? What is the thread that you see woven through a man's life? I want you to really think about this. Because this is the message today. What is the thread that's woven through each of those things? It is love. It is love. A man loves his child. A man loves those who have sacrificed for him. A man loves those who he is pledging himself to, his family, in the death of a spouse. In each one of these circumstances, a man's love runs passionately and deeply. The world would say that, like Steven Seagal, or like Clint Eastwood in Dirty Harry, or where that we are some kind of emotionless being, but the things that reduce men to tears are love. Love reduces men to tears. We as men of God, we shouldn't be ashamed of this. We should be turning the dime on the whole world, dropping the dime to tell everyone that we men love passionately. That we men love profoundly, differently than women. But we love all the same. That's why you can cry at some of these circumstances. That's why you already have cried at some of these circumstances. That's why some of you cry when I talk about crying at some of these circumstances. Because we love passionately. We are people of love. More so when we live unto Christ. Here again for the third time, this passage of Scripture. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. The beginning of the first parenthesis is that because you're loved, and the back parenthesis is then love. All these other things in the middle are what's inside the parenthesis, but the first thing is you have been loved with an extraordinary, amazing, powerful, life-changing, world-changing love. Therefore, love. That's the way it works. Because you were loved, you say, well, I didn't know my dad. Sometimes Father's Day is not a great day. People have been abused. People have been through difficulty. I didn't know. I didn't have a godly example. But listen, your Father in heaven sent his Son because he loved you. Therefore, as chosen people, dearly, wholly loved by God, then above all these things, put on love. This morning, as we approach the communion table, I want us to concentrate on a theme. What we celebrate at communion is the love of God. What we celebrate in communion is how deeply you are loved. So let me ask those servers that are going to help us this morning to come on forward. And I want you to prepare your heart. And I'm just going to keep reading the scripture, keep speaking to you as you come forward to receive communion this morning. Ushers, you can send them down. Amen. The text this morning is a command to master the art of godly character. Just hold the elements and we'll all partake together. The text is a command to master the arts of godly character. The first one it talks about is compassion. Men and women, we must be people of compassion. Compassion is the art of feeling another's pain. Compassion is the art of feeling the pain of another person and bearing it up inside of your heart and carrying it with you. He says we should be kind. That we should have, kindness is the tender action. We should master this art of tender action in our own hearts towards others. We can practice it every day, tenderness. A third thing is humility. Humility is the ability to walk in the awareness of your fragility. The fact that you are so fragile, so broken. Recognizing that you can walk in the awareness of that. In the awareness of your weaknesses. In the awareness of your strengths even. To have a realistic view of oneself. To say, this is what I'm good at, but also this is what I'm bad at. So to embrace compassion and to embrace kindness and to embrace humility. The fourth thing is meekness. Meekness is the ability to keep your strength under control. To keep your strength underneath the control of God. Over the Spirit in your life. The fifth thing is patience. To be willing to suffer for a long time on behalf of another. Patience, long suffering. Godly arts that we are to master. The ability to be patient with others. To overlook their faults. Forbearance. Number six. To forbear. To put up with other people's bad behavior. The ability to look beyond the weaknesses of another and to embrace them despite the weaknesses of another. I know so many petty Christians, and so do you. Forgiveness, the ability to let go of sins committed against you, against your own self. The ability to forgive. Thanksgiving, the attitude of gratitude that should permeate every fiber of our lives as believers. Everything that we do, every purpose of our life should be overwhelmed with a sense of thanksgiving and gratitude. Every part of what we do, our motivation should be motivated by thanksgiving. The ninth thing is the ability to work hard. This is what he's calling for. This is godly character, to be hardworking, willing to work as though you are working for an all-knowing, all-seeing boss. Because, in fact, you are working for an all-knowing, all-seeing boss. And then it says the tenth thing. Above all, over everything, over your forbearance, over your forgiveness, over your patience, over your compassion, over everything else, all these godly characters, over every single one of these things, and above those things, you should be loving. My word to the men in this congregation is, gentlemen, do not be afraid to love deeply and to love passionately. Do not be hesitant to give everything you have to the relationships that mean the most to you. Do not be reticent to embrace others, especially in the name of Christ. We must allow our lives to be formed and to be changed and to be motivated and turned into Jesus. Let me read that passage again. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. You see, God in His phenomenal, amazing, incredible wisdom and foresight knew that you and I needed to be molded and shaped into the character of Christ even after we're saved. He knew that you and I were going to have moments of personal failure, that you and I were going to have moments where our lives failed to represent Christ accurately. He knew that we were going to let one another down. Somebody say amen to that. We let one another down. And yet He recognized that all the work at being forgiving and forbearing and compassionate and meek and patient and all these things, all that is meaningless unless it's done under the greatest motivation of all, love. And then He knew that you were going to say today, but I can't love them. I can't love them and forgive them. I can't love them and put up with them. I can't love them and be compassionate for them. I can't love them and be patient with them. I can't because I just don't have it within me. And so He sent His Son to die to give you love, to motivate you out of that love to love others, because God knows that you cannot give what you have not received. But with Christ, you have received the greatest love. You have been empowered with the love of Christ. One more time. Fifth time. Let me read this passage of Scripture to us. I pray that it will stick. That we will not forget this. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive what grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's pray. Father, these things are powerful, haunting, demanding. They are beyond us. They are beyond our strength. Today we come recognizing that we are frail, broken, fragile, that we have failed, but that you have equipped us to love passionately and strongly because we have been loved by Christ. I pray that we would be compassionate, that we would learn to love in compassion. I pray that you would make us patient. We would learn to suffer long out of the love that you've given to us. Teach us to be kind. That we would be motivated by your love to just be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as in Christ we have been forgiven. That in fact, the forgiveness that we live out in our life would be motivated by the life, not out of fear of judgment, but out of the life that comes in love. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to walk in humility. To out of love put up for one another. Teach us out of love to work hard with our hands to serve others. Create within us a servanthood that is deep, abiding, and true, and it reflects the character of Christ. And above all, Lord, make us passionate people. Every one of us, men and women alike. For that, Lord, we look to your passion today. Where because of your humility and your compassion and your forbearance and your forgiveness and your eternal loving kindness and your patience, you went to the cross. And you hung there without a word of condemnation for the sins that nailed you there. On that night, Lord, where you gave your life broken for us, you said, "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified." It was your great desire and pleasure to purchase us to yourself. We return praise to you this morning. We return the love that you've given to us. Holy God, we marvel at the character of Christ. We stumble at the wonder of his great love. Because on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had broke it, he said, "This is my body broken for you." Such wondrous love. Let's partake of the bread together. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Today, Lord, we proclaim that the death of Jesus Christ is enough to forgive our sins. That the love that we have experienced from the Father is enough to motivate us to love even the most unworthy of our love. Because we were not worthy of yours, Lord. Will you equip us?" Let's partake of the cup together.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org.